Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful morning and the coolness and the rain. We always thank you, Lord, for the rain you bring. And we just ask that you continue to provide, and we know you will. We put our trust and faith in what you have for us. And so at times we know it's necessary to go through times of testing in different ways. And we know, even for your church, in the age we're in now, we see an apostasy, we see a falling away. And so you must make corrections or send messages in different ways to us to wake up and come back to you and put our trust and be obedient to you. And so help us, Lord, as part of the church, to do that, do our part, do that better. So we thank you for this time, this day, what this day represents, the first day of the week when we can come and honor you, worship you, have our time of rest as well that you encourage, and but most of all, to come into a time of worship and restoration as we face the new week to come. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here and the people listening in as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so please have two things. I'm going to cover one thing from last week that I didn't get to, and I think it's pretty important. At least it is from my viewpoint. Of these verses that I put on the board here that give us, I believe, a clear picture that Yahweh, the Lord, calls himself the husband of Israel. And so Israel is the wife of Yahweh. And so I'm going to read from both Isaiah 54, 5-10, and Hosea 2, 16-20. And I'll do a little bit more teaching on the Hosea passage, because Hosea, I think, describes it in a way of taking back your unfaithful bride. I hope you've read the book of Hosea, because the Lord himself speaks through his prophet Hosea, because Hosea's wife was unfaithful. She was a prostitute of all things. But what did God require of Hosea? Take her back. Take her back. Restore. And so we'll see. It's a picture of what God the Father is continuing to do in his promise for restoration of the relationship he set in motion on the mountain, of God, and gave the things we talked about last week here on this chart, and I went through them in detail, because the picture on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and into 20 and on, gives a picture that this was actually, in God's eyes, a wedding. He was asking Israel, his chosen people that he had brought out by the hand of Moses, had brought out of captivity in Egypt, and he had made them a nation, which was promised. He made them a nation as he led them into the wilderness and to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, he was picturing that this was his expression of love, and he wanted Israel as a young bride. She was a new nation, a new people coming out of Egypt, and he called her. And so we'll see that in these two references in Hosea and Isaiah. And so we'll get to that here shortly. But I want to kind of set this up that, what these two prophetic books. Now, we did 3 years of study on Isaiah, so those that were with me, I hope you remember some things from there. But this, I'm going to review this reading in chapter 54 of Isaiah. So let me This is the one right on top. Isaiah 54, verses 5 to 10. And here, just listen and follow along with the words of how God is expressing himself through his prophet Isaiah. And he says in Isaiah 54, beginning at verse 10, and I'm going to talk through this, so hopefully you have your Bibles open and you follow along, because there's some words in here that need to be understood. How deep this is, God's covenant with his chosen people. Verse 10, he says here, though the mountains be shaken, no matter what happens, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, that unfailing love is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed is loving kindness, the totality of what love really means. So unfailing love for you, Israel, will not be shaken. Nor my covenant of peace, be removed. It won't be taken away, despite all the things you mess up on. It's still there. It's lasting. For my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Covenant, again, is the word bereath. It literally means a cutting. And so we know, in the relationship with Abraham, God walked the blood trail. So he made the promise alone. So his promise of the seed and the land was eternal, forever, for his people Israel, through Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. But then he later told Abraham to have him and his people and his own sons circumcised. And so the circumcision process began there in chapter 17 of Genesis. And so that is to continue on for his chosen people, because circumcision is a sign. He called it a sign in the flesh. It's an outward sign. It's a sign that you've done something to make a commitment back to him. In that relationship, you understand the covenant I've made with Abraham, that it's an eternal promise, but because I want to have your response, the male children are to be circumcised at 8 months or eight days old. And so we can talk more about that. We had a good discussion on Tuesday afternoon with the men's group, this whole topic of in chapter 4 of Exodus, where God was about to kill Moses of all people that he was calling, because he had not circumcised his son. And so we had a really good discussion, really good questions about that. And his wife, Zipporah, actually took it upon herself, and she circumcised her own son, even though she was a Gentile, and threw the foreskin at Moses' feet. But God accepted that, because God is a God of covenant and promise. And so the circumcision for the Jewish people is, in God's terms, a forever covenant. Now we can debate on what that means, how long. We know in the age of the church, the age we're in now, it's not required. Paul says it. You know, the age of the church is for Jews and Gentiles alike, and they come into the covenant, the new covenant, with Christ. And Christ did what was necessary. But still, that eternal sign for Israel, I believe, is still in place. And so we can debate it. Raymond and I have had this talk, and we talked a little bit about it on Tuesday afternoon. Is the circumcision, will it continue into the millennial kingdom? Because there will be children born in the millennial kingdom, Jewish children. And I think Raymond and I lean towards believing that the circumcision is will continue. Not that it saves you. It's not an act of salvation. It's an act of obedience and a sign in the flesh. So as long as there's flesh, that's for the Jewish people, for the people of Israel, circumcision is a necessary process. And so, anyway, let me move on here. So, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. Kind of reminds you of the eternal kingdom in Revelation 21 and 22. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. And then we move on here. All your sons will be taught by the Lord. Again, I think this is referring to the millennial kingdom in the future. Jesus himself will be over the kingdom, and he will teach. And great will be your children's peace. And then it says, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you.
Yeah, 5 to 10. 5 to 10. I think I was reading the wrong. I wasn't reading the right to me, so I'm reading the wrong verses. Let's go back to 5. I think I started at 10, or 10 instead of 5. For your maker is your husband. There it is. Your maker is your husband. The Lord himself is the husband of Israel. And that word, maker, is Ashwa. And so it has a significance. The Lord Almighty is his name. He is the Lord of hosts over all the heavenly hosts. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The term Redeemer there is Gaal, which we've talked before in the book of Isaiah about. It means kinsman Redeemer, the concept of kinsman Redeemer. A woman that loses her husband, or her sons as well, loses the right to the property that they own. And so they have to be redeemed, claimed by a kinsman. It's a story of Boaz and Ruth in the Bible. So that word is what it is, Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. I think we all recognize God as truly the God of all the earth. The Lord, Yahweh, will call you back. How do we take that any other way? How do you take that phrase any other way than that God will call them back, Israel, despite their unfaithfulness, despite everything that they have failed to keep? I will invite... Let's see, the Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. This next line, a wife who married young. Think about that just in human terms. Some people perhaps marry too young. They're not ready for marriage. And the marriage breaks up. And so it was with Israel. God literally married them at the mountain, and what we're talking about now. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. Because God had to reject them because they were unfaithful. And we haven't talked about that too much, but that's exactly what happened. While Moses was up on the mountain, they were wanting to worship the golden calf. For a brief moment,
I abandon you. See what God calls time? A brief moment. It wasn't a brief moment in our terms. It was years and years, and still is. Still is to this day. But to him, it's just a brief moment. Just a mist, a whisper. I abandon you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. I don't know how you interpret that any other way. So many just want to symbolize that away and say, no, God's done with Israel. There's no more future for Israel. God's done with them. It's now the church. Verse 8. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. Again, God's reference to time. God really has no time restrictions. Time to him is all in the big picture of his doing. So a moment. But with everlasting kindness, again, that's another translation of the Hebrew word chesed. It means the deepest, honest, sincere love and kindness. I will have compassion on you. Future, he's having this promise to them. I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Again, Gaal, kinsman Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. And that's important to realize through it all. And at this point in the prophecy given to Isaiah in the 8th century B.C., there was still more rejection that Israel would do and not honor God. And God would have to send them in Babylonian captivity. And we know all the future. That's all lies ahead of us in our teaching. But still, he promises unfailing love. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And again, the covenant is bereath, means a cutting. And peace, I think we all know, means shalom. Peace. Yeah. Dan?
So that never to rebuke you again, that referring to like probably the millennial kingdom at that point?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because
yeah,
otherwise, I mean, because...
Yeah, we could say...
It seems like they still need rebuke.
Well, yeah, they were. They were driven out of their land.
Yeah.
And they've been exiled and scattered. Scattered throughout the world.
And they're going to be exiled one more time.
One more time, Raymond sees, yeah, in the prophetic word. And so, you know, this the chastising, the correcting still is ongoing. But if you read the Hosea account, it is so, you know, connected with what God's attitude and approach is for Israel. And he told Hosea, take her back. She's an unfaithful bride. She's a harlot. You know, and we would say, why? I mean, the marriage covenant's broken, isn't it? No, not in God's eyes. So, anyway. All right, let's turn to the other one, which is Hosea 2, and expand upon the meaning that we want to look at here. And so... I'm going to read it from here, and then I'll come around and we'll point to my pictures on the board. So I want to be sure I got the right verse here. 2 verses 16 to 20. Hosea 2 verses 16 to 20. Okay, it starts with the phrase, in that day. So this seems to be clearly a prophetic word into the future. And most likely into the tribulation to the millennial kingdom time. And so as we read this, keep that in mind. There's always a now, a short term and into the future. And I believe this part of Hosea 2, God is telling through his prophet Hosea what his intentions are for Israel. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. In other words, they will come, Israel, will come to call Yahweh. They don't even pronounce his name. You know that today because they believe that they don't want to take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain. And so they will not even say the word. But they will call him in the future their husband. This is Israel saying, our God is telling them that Israel will call him their husband, their husband. And that word is Aish. Aish in Hebrew.
That's what I have in my Bible.
Husband. Okay. You will no longer call me my master. And master there is Baal.
Yeah, I got that here.
Baal is the term we often use for the false god. You know, but it really just means Lord or Master. And so instead of just, it'll be an intimate relationship. In other words, this is saying that there's in the future going to be a very intimate relationship between God, Yahweh, and Israel. So they'll no longer, you know, have to treat him as like an owner or a lord, somebody that they're just to be obedient to. But they are to be obedient because that's how they demonstrate their love. Verse 17, I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. Don't use any of these false names, false gods. Verse 18, in that day, again, the future period, I will make a covenant for them. And we know from this time of Isaiah, on to Jeremiah, we know that God promises a new covenant for the people of Israel. But this is on to the fullness of that covenant, I believe, that will be upheld in the millennial kingdom. I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish. Think about what's promised in the time of the millennial kingdom. Peace on earth. Peace without war. I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. Now, verses 19 and 20. And this is where I get to my diagram on the board. I just want you to consider this. This is just something I haven't read in anybody else's studies. It just came to me as I read this again and looked at the words here. I'm going to read 19 and 20 together and then come back and talk about it. I will betroth you to me for how long? Forever. Forever. I will betroth you in what?
Righteousness
and justice. We'll talk about that term. In love. Love and compassion. The pictures that are being painted with the words, I just marvel at it because there's a picture.
Jehovah's relationship to Israel today.
It is strained. Let me just call it strained. Because Israel has not received his son as their Messiah.
They're in divorce court.
They are, but he says he'll never divorce Judah. You know.
Yeah, no.
But
she's taking him to court.
They're in counseling. Let's put it that way, maybe. Counseling right now, and they need to come to the Lord, and they need to do it through His Son Jesus Christ in the age we're in now, because that is the way to salvation, and it's the way in all ages to salvation, and we must. Believe God, and He will credit us with righteousness. So, in love and compassion. So you have righteousness and justice, love and compassion there, of the two betroths. And then the third one in verse 20, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord.
Now, some of your other translations may have other words here, but this is one place that I like the translations on the NIV because I think it tells a picture. So let me go around here and look at these, because I've taken the liberty to say, here's three of something again, three betrothed. In other words, betrothed means to engage for marriage, to espouse. It's the word eros in Hebrew, the aleph, the resh, and the sheen. And then it's for how long? Olam, forever. So this is, but he says betrothed three times. And he does it first in righteousness and justice. Now you know from my teaching in Isaiah, righteousness and justice were described there by Isaiah. Justice is the measuring line. And I call that generally measure with a tape measure or something, so you lay it out, I would say most of the time, horizontally. And then righteousness is described as the plumb line. And those who work construction or build, you know what plumb lines are for, to keep everything straight, everything right. If you don't keep the plumb line, you'll have a crooked wall, or crooked house. And so those two phrases, I think, are important. And I took the liberty, and I've seen it with somebody else now out there, that I see the picture of the cross with those two phrases. Measuring line, extended, Christ was on the cross, extended his arms in love and compassion, and God declared his righteousness and the righteousness of God. So that's the first one. And then it says love and compassion. When you think of love and compassion in a marriage relationship, we're first of all to love our spouse with our whole heart, but at the same time to have compassion. Because we all make mistakes, we all have problems, we have differences, whatever. So we have to forgive as well. So part of the compassion part of this one is to forgive, but have love and compassion. And the third betrothed is what he says, in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. So this is, how will Israel respond to this ultimately? They will respond by declaring that the Lord, Yahweh, which they don't dare even speak today, is their God. And he will, is their husband for eternity. So I know a lot of people struggle with these differences, because in the age we're in the age of the grace, the age of the church, you know, Paul wrote, many of his writings, and we follow the teachings of Paul quite clearly, that we are in the age where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And that's absolutely true. If they come in and they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're part of the church. They're part of the bride of Christ. It doesn't matter what their ethnic group is. But there's coming a time when Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to snatch his bride away to the Father's house. And the wedding supper of the Lamb will take place, Revelation 19. And amen. Then we, as the bride of Christ, will be consummated in heaven, the wedding, will come back with him, Revelation 20. And so we have that future ahead. But as the bride of Christ, and I know some men sometimes have a problem with thinking of themselves as a bride. I mean, we have this kind of, but
don't worry, you'll look fine in your wedding gown.
Just wear your gowns. Wear your garments, your wedding garments. So yeah. So anyway, I hope you see the picture. It could be there. I'm not saying it's absolute, because God doesn't say this means this and so forth. But to me, it paints a glorious picture of this relationship. And so I'm going to stop with this review. You know, we went through all this last week, the picture of the wedding, but I did want to cover those two verses, those two selections, because I think they paint the picture the best of all the verses that paint that absolutely the relationship of the Father, Yahweh, with Israel is a husband-wife relationship. But it's estranged right now. It's been estranged. It's been estranged from way back in the Old Testament times. But God has continued to work with them, to call them, to bring people out of them, like a Paul. I mean, obviously, Paul was a Jew. He talks about it in Romans 11. Don't overlook Romans 11. We as Gentiles are only grafted in to the olive tree. We're not the root. The root of Jesse. The root is Jesus Christ. We have to come into Christ to be in the tree, in the olive tree. The olive tree is another designation in Scripture for the nation of Israel. But Israel.
The church, the bride of Christ,
yes.
The daughter of Israel. And yet Israel doesn't recognize the church because she has so many adulterous relationships.
She hasn't totally been revived. And that won't happen, Bob, if you follow all the Scripture. It won't happen until Jesus comes back in all his glory. In Zechariah 12:10, remind yourself of Zechariah 12:10. They're going to look on the one they pierced, and they're going to weep. And they're going to come to realize that he is the Messiah. What's so wonderful in our times right now? That's why we watch the news. That's why we study Israel. Watch Israel. Because Israel is the time clock for everything. We see Israel almost daily talking about the Messiah coming. All the things are ready for it. But they still, by and large, have not accepted that 2,000 years ago Jesus came for them too and did what he did. But they will. They'll have to go through the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called. And so they will go through the full tribulation. And it says in Zechariah also that 2/3 of the Jewish people will die in the tribulation. That's how serious this is. Now, will any of those people that die be saved? We can't say. Maybe some of them will confess Jesus as their Messiah. And even though they'll be part of the destruction in the tribulation, we don't know about their eternal security. But it does say that 2/3 of them will not survive the tribulation period. But the third that will be ushered into the millennial kingdom in the flesh. So all those things are important. Let me just touch on the handout that I gave you. I'm just going to read down through the outline with the Ten Commandments. I talked about last week a different definition of the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to read that again because I want you to get a picture that God was really doing with Israel at Mount Sinai. He was making them his bride. And even though they were disobedient to him and worshiped the golden calf, he still sent Moses and obviously Joshua and Caleb. And we'll get into that in the book of Numbers later, that sent the spies into the promised land. And they could have gone into the promised land much sooner than 40 years if they had just proclaimed, we'll do what you want us to do and we'll take the land. But only Joshua and Caleb said that could happen. So we'll see that in Numbers 13, I believe it is. But that's later. So the Ten Commandments, just as I summarize them here, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I remind you that God made Israel a nation as he took them out of Egypt. That's back in Genesis. The The Ten Commandments, they are, you shall have no other gods before me. This is just in summary form. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's why they don't dare try to pronounce Yahweh, because to them it can be blasphemy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember what the Sabbath day is all about in the wedding ceremony. It's God putting the ring on their finger, if you will. The Sabbath is a sign of the marriage contract, the marriage covenant with them. And so we've made it into a bunch of legalistic rules, and that's okay, because we should follow them. But then we don't even follow them. We have them on the Supreme Court, and we don't even follow them. You know, so that's kind of what we do with that. But remember, the Sabbath day is specifically for Israel. Now we, as Paul writes us, we can worship on any day. And we should worship on it any day and every day. But we have chosen, as primarily Gentile, as Sunday, which is the first day of the week, because it's when Jesus rose from the dead. But there are some that say you still got to worship on Saturday. You know, and so there's even debates within the church community. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And it finishes with, you shall not covet. And then there's a list of things, obviously, there that not to covet specifically. But in general, the Ten Commandments ends with that term. And I think sometimes we've talked about it. Why does coveting end the Ten Commandments? All of us are guilty of that. I mean, as hard as we try, when we see our neighbor getting something, oh man, I'd like to have that or whatever. We can start coveting. And so coveting can lead to other things. We know if it's first coveting, it could turn to stealing, it could turn into murder, you know, all these kind of things. You look at all this crime in the big cities. What is that all about? I'm going to take what I want, and I'll just kill people along the way, and it doesn't matter, because the law is going to set me free anyway. That's what's going on in our culture, particularly the big cities. So let me just finish with, when the people saw the thunder and lightning, so God sent the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet, we talked about the shofar being blown, and saw the mountain in smoke covering the mountain, that's the canopy. They trembled, not wanting God to speak to them, or they will die. They were fearful. And that's okay, because they should fear God. Moses said, do not be afraid. This is his response to them. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Do we all understand that? We should not want to sin, because we should truly have the fear of God in us. But look at our culture. Many of them are just saying, oh, that's just fairy tales. That's just something that you want to do. It's not for me. But this is God's word. And finally, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And so then Moses will enter the cloud under God's covering, and we'll go on from there. The next topic I have is several books. The rest of the time at the mountain, from Exodus 20:22 to Numbers 10:10. And that covers close to a year's period of time in which they remained on the mountain, got the rest of the instructions, and then built the tabernacle and all the things that had to be done. So we'll talk about that more next week. So let's close now and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again that you brought us here in this place at this time, for such a time as this. And so, Lord, as we read your word, study your word, as we look at the time in which in the past you gave your law through Moses to Israel specifically, but we too should honor those rules, those Ten Commandments, and try to keep them as best we can and realize that it's your way of saying, I love you, to the people who honor you and who have put their faith for us in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we thank you for all you've done and what you are planning to do. Help us to understand it from a biblical worldview of what is going on in our time so that we're better ready as we see all these things happening to proclaim what you are still going to do according to your word, that more people can be ready, can be watchful, can be looking for the return for the church of the bridegroom. And so we long for the bridegroom to return. But while we're here, Lord, we have things to do. And so help us to do those things. Help us to truly spread the Great Commission, to take the gospel into all the world. Thank you for the missionaries that we support that are doing that in other parts of the world. But we have a lot of work to do in this nation. And so help us be part of that, whatever we're called to do. And then help us to honor and respect the Great Commandment, to love you first and foremost, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So help us to follow those two great commandments. And now bless our time of worship. As we enter our time of worship, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move and be upon the people who come into this place and fill them with that sense of your Spirit, and they truly respond accordingly. And we can lift up our voices in singing. We thank you for the music that has been prepared and will lead us in worship. And we thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. We know you're already in the process of answering those prayers. And then we thank you for not only the time of fellowship, but we thank you for the word that will be shared and Raymond's message from the book of Acts. We just pray that all this will build us up and prepare us to go back out into the world and share you and share your son with whoever crosses our path. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.